today as we come to the table.
The judgment of God is a fearful thing, but here's the good news. We don't have to be a part of it. Understand, if you look at the judgment of God, it is humbling. It is fearful. It's like, whoa, I don't want to face that. That's the whole point of the cross. Here's the good news. No one has to ever face the judgment of God because we can do it now through Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for us. And I can say this as well. Although we may suffer persecution, although we may go through hard times, even in America, before the Lord comes back, the wrath of God will never be on the believer. That is something you never have to fear. And before God pours out his wrath, the Bible says he'll be taking the believers off the earth.
Imagine being put on trial and you know you're guilty. The judge knows it, the jury knows it, and everyone else does too. Imagine that the judge holds a sidebar and suddenly your verdict is declared not guilty. Someone else has decided to step in your place and take your sentence for you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds us that Jesus is the one who came and received the judgment of God in your place. God never wanted for you to be condemned, but someone had to take your place so that justice could be served. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, as he continues his message, God's Final Warning.
Although the law was not yet given, God had obviously told Noah about this. And he said, these are the ones that are clean. These are unclean. Take seven of the clean and take only two of the unclean. And this is where many critics of the Bible try to say that there's a contradiction in the word of God. Because again, we saw earlier that God said, take two of every kind on the ark. And now God is taking seven. So which is it? Is it two or is it seven? The Bible's contradicting. No, it just shows their lack of understanding in the Bible and the way that God has written the Bible. As a matter of fact, those of you that are Bible students know that every apparent contradiction under further investigation always shows the critic to be false and to be wrong. And again, what is the situation here? Well, God rarely puts all the information surrounding any given subject or event in only one place in the Bible. It's almost always scattered throughout the Bible in different places. In other words, and I've instructed you in this before, if you ever want to get the full picture of any subject in the Bible, you can't just go to one place to get it. You've got to go to the entire Bible and find every place that discusses it, and now you have the completed picture. Where do we see the Holy Spirit doing this in Scripture? Let me give you a couple of them real quick. Genesis 1 and 2. Remember, we covered that. And again, the critics attack this one as well as the Gospels, which they attack. Well, in both of them, in Genesis 1, God gives an overview of creation. He tells what happened in the 7 days. In chapter 2, God begins to give more detail of the same event. But it's almost as if now he zooms in with binoculars and he zooms in on Adam. He zooms in on Eve. He zooms in on the garden and says, now this is how I did it in more detail pertaining to man. The story not being changed at all, only magnified. Only more details now being given. The gospel's the same way. Remember in the four gospels, oftentimes the critic will say, well, there's four different endings to the gospel. No, there are four different accounts from different viewpoints. It makes the complete picture. Matthew gives us part of it. Luke gives part. Mark, John, they all give a part of it. But when you put them all together, you have a complete picture of all the gospels and the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. This one is no different. In Genesis 8:20, it says this, and this really gives us the key here as to why God told him to take seven. First, he said, take two. And now he gives the full picture and says, you also need to take, in addition to that, seven clean of each animal. Why? Well, notice Genesis 8:20, it says this, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, note that, and every clean bird, And he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Oh, I get it, Lord. You see, if he hadn't taken extra animals of the clean to give a sacrifice to God afterward, he would have wiped out an entire species, an entire kind. Can you imagine if Noah only took two of every kind on the ark? He gets off the ark, and now it's time to do the sacrifice. All right, Lord, here's the sacrifice. Wait a minute. I've only got two of every kind. Extinction begins. So the reason God did this is very clear, and that is so there would be animals to sacrifice when he got off of the boat, and again, there would be the animals that would be acceptable to eat as God now gives his new government, which we'll get to here in just a couple of chapters. So again, God thinking of everything, as of course the Lord would, and being explained very clearly by the scriptures. And so, and again, you'll notice there at the verse, he says, this is to keep the species alive. And that is so that when you make the sacrifice, there'll be none that are wiped out. Now notice verse 4, and this is really the crux of the verse of what our focus is today, and that is God's final warning. Notice this, 120 years has now passed. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Now it's very interesting that after 120 years of warning, God now gives the people of the earth 7 more days before bringing the judgment. Now again, he does this in very dramatic fashion, and the reason he did this in very dramatic fashion is so that the people that were not believing could believe. They could see the dramatic fashion, and they could believe. For example, them entering in this way, the whole family going in, and God supernaturally closing the door in front of all who have their eyes there to see and to watch, and seeing very clearly that God is now doing this. He's giving them the final warning for all who would listen and take heed before it's too late. And again, that is the crux of what God is going to do in the final days. And see, this is where, remember I've told you when you're reading the scriptures, not only be looking for Jesus, but whenever the Bible gives us a type of something, we need to be looking for clues as to what it's going to be like when the Lord fulfills prophecy that he's given us that's still yet future. And what are the things that he's done here? Well, it's interesting. The Bible says the same thing will happen right before the second coming. How so? Well, Jesus said in the time that he comes, it'll be like the days of Noah. And so it is interesting that right before the flood, God gave signs and wonders to validate his word. And then 7 more days separating the righteous from the unrighteous. The Bible says the very same thing will happen in the generation that sees the return of the Lord. And what is that? Jesus said in the last days, you'll see signs and wonders. And those signs and wonders will be an increase in earthquakes and, you know, catastrophic events and a European Union rising up out of Europe and becoming a world leader and all these things, pestilence, disease, and all these things that we've seen throughout history. But what the Lord said is they're going to increase. It'll be more and more like a woman in birth pangs. And so again, we see the same signs, different in some ways, but I should say the same types of signs. That is God giving signs to the generation that sees his return, as even as he gave signs to the generation in Noah's day. And guys, we see the signs around us today, don't we? I mean, we see what's going on. Again, for those of you that are into statistics, we're not going to do that today. But statistically, we've seen a huge increase in this generation in earthquakes, in pestilence, disease, in wars, in rumors of wars, all the things that the Lord said would be increasing. I'm not saying that this will be the generation that sees it. I'm saying we're seeing those things increase. And so even as God gave signs to Noah, and for the people of Noah's generation, God is giving signs to us. But what gets even more exciting about that is God took the righteous and separated them out for 7 days before the flood came, closing the door to the ark. Because it's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the signs as they begin to happen. God's going to, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, descend from heaven with a shout, and he's going to take the righteous off of the earth in what we call the rapture. Now, it's interesting, the number 7, he does that 7 days, he's going to give them 7 years. Again, we see God's graciousness and God's mercy and God's care for the people of the earth, but it's going to take a long time, and it's going to take some amazing things to get the world's attention. And God does it because he loves them. And so, amazing parallel we see in picture here of the separation. You know, it's interesting, I love the way Chuck Smith puts it. He says, whenever you see the Christmas lights going up, you know that Thanksgiving is near. And how true that is. Because we're that far in advance on all of our holidays. But guys, here's my point. If we're seeing some of the signs of the times leading up to the second coming, and we don't know when the Lord's coming back for sure, but if we see the beginning of the increase of these type of signs, then how much closer is the rapture? Do you follow? You see, the rapture has to happen before the second coming. So even as you say, okay, the lights are going up for Christmas, Thanksgiving's near, guys, the lights are going up for the second coming. The rapture's near. And so we need to make sure that we're ready. And the problem is the people of Noah's day didn't heed that warning. Now, again, there was someone afterwards that said to me, you know, this sounds so fearful and all, and the judgment of God and all. And here's the thing, no, understand this. Yes, the judgment of God is a fearful thing, but here's the good news. We don't have to be a part of it. Understand, if you look at the judgment of God, it is humbling. It is fearful. It's like, whoa, I don't want to face that. That's the whole point of the cross. Here's the good news. No one has to ever face the judgment of God. Because we can do it now through Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for us. And I can say this as well. Although we may suffer persecution, although we may go through hard times, even in America, before the Lord comes back, the wrath of God will never be on the believer. That is something you never have to fear. And before God pours out his wrath, the Bible says he'll be taking the believers off the earth. Now, notice also it says there that God says it'll rain 40 days and 40 nights. This as well is not a coincidence. And that 40 in Scripture is the number of chastisement. And God had warned that if they missed the boat, they indeed would face this chastisement or this judgment from the Lord. And the same thing is true for those today who missed the rapture. They will endure God's judgment on the earth as well. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't know about the rapture, and the rapture is a new teaching. Well, it's not any newer than Genesis, so you can't get much older than that. And we've already seen that a couple of times. And there's some people, I don't know what this mentality is. There's, I know of one guy, they want to be here when it happens. It's kind of this Rambo type thing. You know, they're going to dig some hole somewhere and store up cans of food, and they're going to get their machine gun and put on their black stuff on their face and head up, okay, come on, the rapture. You know, I don't come here. The rapture. And like, what are you doing? And they say, well, it's just escapism. You want to have the rapture. It's just escapism. It's not escapism. It's wisdom. I don't want to be here when God pours out his wrath, and God says he'll give me that way to do that. I'm going with him. And by the way, for those people that have the mindset of setting aside all the food and all the guns and all that, when the rapture takes place, how are you going to reach anybody for Christ with an AK-47? I'm just curious. God loves you! You know, right? What are you going to do? I mean, if you were here, God would say, you know what? Lay your arms down and give your life that they might hear the gospel. Not dig yourself in a hole and kill everybody that comes near you. You know, get away from my spinach. You know? And so again, it's this whole mindset of, you know, God says, no, I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to remove you off of this and separate you from this before it takes place. And so again, we see again in Revelation 4 a type of the rapture and God's end times judgment. When he goes on and says to John, he says, come up here. And he portrays the rapture there where he calls John to come up into the heavens as John is having this vision. And how do we know that it's a picture of the rapture, or why do I strongly believe it is? Even as he says, come in the ark, and now he says, come up here as John is having this vision. It's interesting. Up until that point, God speaks of Jesus in Gentile terms. He speaks of the Messiah in Gentile terms. That is the way the church is, the majority of Gentiles. And then after that point, when the rapture takes place, he only refers to the Messiah in messianic or Jewish terms. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible says that when the believers are taken out of the rapture, God's going to pour his spirit out on who? The Jews. And so it's very appropriate that it would now become Jewish terminology in reference to their Messiah. Now, again, there'll be Gentiles that will be saved during that time as well, but it is interesting in light of that. Now, secondly, as we look at further types of this, the rapture being here, even those on the outside of the ark, it's interesting, when they closed the door to the ark, they still felt safe. As a matter of fact, some of them probably felt better. They probably thought, man, we finally have peace from that guy. You know, we don't have that Noah guy with all that, you know, just in our face. And I don't know what Noah looked like, but you kind of, you know, the white, you picture the white hair, and we've all got our images, right? It's probably, who knows? But there's Noah, and he's preaching right. He says, now this Noah guy's gone. Let's party, man. We're going to have fun. Listen, the Bible says when the rapture takes place, the world is going to have a false peace for 3.5 years. And they're going to think, man, finally peace. You know, we have world peace. These crazy Christians are out of our face. We have a one world religion. We can all get along now. We have a one world government. We can all just, this is great. And this guy shows up on the scene out of Europe. He's unified everyone. God has given us a beautiful picture here as this thing begins to unfold. But also, lastly, let me say on this whole picture of the rapture here, even as those in Noah's day were shocked when the flood really did come, so too those in the last days, the Bible says, will be shocked when the rapture really takes place and all these believers disappear, and then even more surprised when the Lord comes back in glory. The Bible says they'll be running and hiding, saying, mountains fall on us from the wrath of the Lamb to come. And they're going to realize this was true. And so again, the picture we see here, listen, this is not to freak us out or something like that. The point is God has shown us what's going to happen. And he's given us a beautiful picture right here with Noah and showing that he did it and that he's going to do it again in the future, not by water this time. But again, the judgment is coming, and for all those in Christ, there's nothing to fear. There's no reason to be afraid. We rejoice. but it gives us a godly fear to move and to lead others to the Lord as well, that we can warn them of the day when the Lord returns. Now, verse 5, it says this, and I love this. After saying all these things to him, notice it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now, notice this. What a great verse. Each time God asked Noah to do something, he not only did it, but he did everything the Lord commanded. Guys, does that describe you? Does that describe me? When God asks us to do something, do we do everything that he asks us to do or part of it? You know, as parents, you know, your kids, you know, honey, go and do this and this and this, and they do part of it and probably think they're doing great. And yet you're going, no, wait a minute, back up here, get back in the room and do what I told you to do. How much better can you imagine if we told our kids one time, go and do this, and we come back and like, wow, they really did it? I mean, you would be shocked. You would think there's been some divine sign or miracle that took place. But the bottom line is that was Noah. And see, guys, that's what God wants from us. When God gives us instruction, how much better to see that we simply do what the Lord says than to be partial in anything that we do. He is a great example for us to follow. Not only in that we need to obey, but we obey in everything the Lord commands us to do. And this is what's pleasing to the Lord. It goes on, notice in verse 6, and says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was on the earth. And so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now notice a couple of things here. Notice this. They were moved with a godly fear because they believed the word of God. You know, certainly they heard, felt God's spirit tugging on them, but it only tells us that Noah was the one God was speaking to. So imagine his family. They had to take Noah's word for it. But Noah's life of righteousness was a testimony that went before them. And when they saw Noah living godly, they saw Noah living righteous, and Noah says, here's what's going to happen. They were like, you know what? I believe you. And they were moved with a godly fear. Here's our question. How seriously do we take God's word? Do we believe that this is the very word of God? You know, you can tell by how someone conducts their life whether they believe that this is the word of God or not. Whether they really take it seriously. Is this just a nice religious book that you look at on Sundays? Or do you base your life off of it? You see, Noah was a man who based his life off of the very words of God. And because they saw him living it, and because they saw his life was based in it, they believed. And what an encouragement this needs to be to us. Dads, moms, those of you that have unsaved friends, listen. The level of seriousness you treat God's word is the level of seriousness others are going to treat your testimony and what you say about it. They're going to watch your life. And if you're not living like you believe the word of God is true, they're going to say, well, I hear what you're saying, but you're not living it, so I don't think I need to. Big deal. But when they see you living your life in righteousness before God, following the word of God and seeking him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, when you say something to them, they're going to listen. You ever had this happen? You know, you have people that you share things with, and they don't listen to you. Yeah, I'm glad you believe that Jesus stuff. Yeah. And then some major event happens in their life. A tragedy or something that might be scary or maybe a 9/11 type thing, something that happens to them that shakes their world up. And you know what they do? They come to you and say, you know what? What does the Bible say? Or could you pray for me? Why do they do that? Here's why they do that. Because they've seen you living it out. And now when these things are beginning to happen that you warned them were going to happen, they say, you know what? Maybe there's something to this. I need to pay attention. And so this was his testimony. But what I love here is notice what it says. It says not only Noah went on the boat, but his sons, his wife, his son's wife went on the ark as well. And that is, here's the point. The level of seriousness with which we treat the word of God and our walk in the Lord is going to affect if we bring anybody with us. And that is our unsaved family and our unsaved friends. They need to see that level of seriousness. Don't drop your standard because you're trying to reach them. Be serious about the things of God. Be serious about the word of God because the time is going to come and they're going to need to hear somebody that believes in it and they believe they can follow it. And so he goes on after getting on the boat, and of course in 8 and 9 talks about all of them getting in. They went into the ark, male and female, as God commanded them to do. You know, as we finish today and as we look at this topic of God's final warning and the generational warning God was giving to Noah's day, I wonder if God is not giving our generation a final warning. Now, I know the final warning will be the rapture. That would be officially the final warning of the picture God has given us here with Noah. When the rapture takes place, those that have mocked the Christians and have not believed in the rapture and have written off the Bible and all these things, they're going to have to at that point realize something dramatic has happened. There's no way millions of people can suddenly disappear around the world and nobody go, wonder what happened. Somebody, it's going to be, I think, something that gets their attention. And I used to think, well, maybe it would happen in a way that nobody would know. Like, maybe there's some limited nuclear exchange. And the Bible doesn't say that, so don't leave here all scared. There's going to be bombs, our pastor said so. No. As a matter of fact, we know that God is not going to allow man to destroy himself with nuclear weapons because he's going to come back and rescue. Now, the Bible says if he didn't come back, all flesh would destroy themselves. But we see in Scripture that the earth is not going to be destroyed by a nuclear holocaust. However, I used to think, well, maybe there's some kind of limited nuclear exchange. And because, you know, America has a lot of Christians and some of these other countries they'd want to get at, suddenly we'll all disappear when this explosion goes off. Well, we disappear. But the thing is, in the rapture, right? And so then the world could explain it away and say, well, you know, the reason all these people are gone is that war we had. You know what? I'm beginning to change my view of that. Because God did such a supernatural event here with Noah to let the whole world know, I'm putting him in the boat. I'm supernaturally closing the door. I want everyone to see this and not be able to say that it was a natural event so that they will realize they have a choice to make. This is supernatural. This is God reaching out for one last time. I think that indeed the rapture is going to be that type of event where God is going to give that last final warning, if you will, that shot over the bow. No, it's too late to get on the boat. The door's been closed. You can't get on the boat in the sense of being saved from God's wrath, but you can get on the boat in spirit by being saved for eternity. And that's what that's going to be. But I wonder, again, if God is not now showing this generation the signs that he did in the days of Noah. Supernatural signs, increase in wars, increase in earthquakes, a world government coming together in Europe. All this speak of world peace and world unity and even world religions coming along and getting along, all these things God said would be happening that could be a warning to us of the signs and the days that we live in. But again, even if it's not in our generation that sees the rapture and the return of the Lord, it may be that God is giving some of us a personal warning. You know, again, God did not tell me somebody's going to die in the next day or two. What I'm saying is, we don't know when we're going, do we? So how much wiser to be ready? All of us have a day that our time is up. And so our encouragement is this. I don't know what's going to be. And maybe God is saying, you know what? This is time to get on the boat. And so for us as believers, what do? Well, we make sure we've got our life where it needs to be. And we rededicate. Lord, please forgive me. If we're not where we need to be, get right with the Lord today. And if you don't know the Lord and you're saying, all right, I've heard this stuff and maybe I've been one of those that always made fun of it, but I believe that this might be true and God is working on my heart. Listen, it's very easy to simply say, I want on the boat. And that is by believing that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins on the cross. He gave his life. The judgment that you're supposed to get, he took. That's what the cross is all about. And by his blood, you're now washed clean. You have now been forgiven your judgment. It's been placed on him. But you've got to believe that. You've got to ask his forgiveness. You've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to give your life to him. And if you do that, the Bible says you'll be on the boat. Listen, let's just be encouraged. I don't know whether we're living in the final days or not. I do believe personally that we are in the last days. I believe that. How close we are to those last days, I don't know. I do see the signs that Jesus said would be there before his second coming, and I realize the rapture has to happen before that. As God even separated the righteous out in Noah's day before he brought his wrath, the Bible says he will separate out the righteous in the day that Jesus comes back, which I do believe is our day. We don't know that either way. But guys, we need to make sure that as God gave the people of that generation their final warning, that we have heard the warning of the Lord ourselves and that we respond to it, not out of fear, but out of love. The fact that Jesus loves us and that God gave his only son to die for us, and now we have an opportunity to respond and to live with him eternally.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.